All right. Well, welcome to Salt Company, guys. We like to do that a little bit, just kind of every night you come in. We want to kind of have that. And I know that if you're an introvert, you're like, oh, I actually want to just come in and sit in the back and have no one talk to me. But we actually really do. We want to invite you into this family because that's what Salt Company is. It's a family of people who have experienced Jesus and have had our lives changed by him. And so if you're here for the first time or here for kind of the first few times, we just want to say, man, welcome to Salt Company. We're super glad you guys are here. We're starting a couple new things that we're going to start to do. One of the new things we're doing is a series, right? We're doing the Lord's Prayer. So that's going to be for the next 5 weeks. But actually, one of the things we're going to start as kind of a regular rhythm in Salt Company, now that we're in the building, is this new thing that we're calling like late night at Salt Company. And so we're actually having one of these next week after Salt Company. And basically what this is we're saying, hey, we want to be people who teach the Bible. And the normal way we do that is we kind of work through books of the Bible, right? We'll teach through Genesis, we'll teach through Hebrews, we'll kind of teach through this series right now on the Lord's Prayer and just focus on this one verse. But one of the things we want to do is we want to kind of get at some of these topics that are just like questions you guys have, like things that you're thinking about and people are talking about. What was that? It's like a loud beeping. Anyway, okay. So we're like, one of the things we want to do is we want to get at like some of the things that you guys are talking about in your connection group, but it isn't necessarily going to come up in like this specific text we're teaching through, right? And so we've got a bunch of these different things we have kind of on the dock we want to talk about. But one of the ones we want to talk about next week is actually the number one question from the night on doubt. And it was basically just what's a Christian response, or how are we supposed to, as Christians, think about the sexual revolution? How are we supposed to think about LGBTQIA+ issues? How would Jesus talk about that if he was here and he was going to address someone who's in that community and he's coming to Jesus and saying, hey, what does it mean for me to follow you as someone who is in this group of people? And so that's actually what we're going to do, not next week for normal Salt Company, but it's going to be afterwards, like 10 minutes after the service is over. We're basically going to shoot everyone out. And if you guys want to come in for that, you should. Basically, what we're going to do is we're going to stand up here for about 20, 25 minutes and basically just present, hey, like, this is how I think Jesus would want to talk about these cultural issues. And then there's actually going to be a ton of time for just Q&A specifically on that topic for you guys, because we really do. We want to address this well. And so that's kind of why we pushed it off that. We don't want an off-the-cuff answer. We want a really well-thought-out answer. And so anyway, that's my task next week, is to come up with a really well-thought-out answer for that. So I'm really excited because I think that the gospel's really, really good news for people who are in that position in life. And so I'm excited to talk to you guys about that. But anyway, tonight we're starting this series on prayer. And I am so excited for this, guys. One of the reasons I'm excited about this is because yesterday I was standing around a campfire with some guys in my discipleship group. We went to the res, we built a fire. I'm pretty sure it was illegal. But anyway, you shouldn't do that, but we did. Anyway, so we're hanging on this fire, and I basically asked him this question, and I said, hey, what's the one question that you don't want to be asked? Like, if someone would ask you this question, it'd be like, make you super uncomfortable because you don't want to reveal the answer to it. And there's a ton of different answers, and here's, I'm going to actually tell you all my guys' answers. No, I'm just kidding. But when I ask that, if I would sit with you and I'd say, hey, what's one question you don't want to answer? I think that at least one of them would be this. It'd be like, hey, walk me through kind of in detail and in substance, what's your prayer life like? Like, what does it look like for you, not just to read the Bible and kind of know the Bible well, but to be someone who's marked by prayer? What does that actually look like for you really? Not like when you're in your connection group, or not like, you know, when you're with your Christian friends before your meal, but like you, just in the quiet of your own heart, when no one else sees it, what's that like for you? I'll just say, guys, I don't want to answer that question. Because the reality is, for me, that's one of the areas of my life I'm really uncomfortable with. It's one of the things in my life that I'd say, man, like consistently, like year after year, this is something that just exposes that I'm not actually as spiritual a person as I want to think I am. And so one of the reasons I'm really excited about teaching on prayer is because I want to learn how to pray so bad. And I do pray, and God's growing me in that, but like I want to learn how to pray from the one who is the best person at praying ever, Jesus. And so that's what this series is about. If you're like me and you're like, man, I want to learn how to pray. I've tried to pray and I do, but it's hard and I don't feel like that successful at it. I'd just say, man, this is a really cool series for you. And it's a really cool series for me. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach through the Lord's Prayer over the next 5 weeks. And I just want to read it before we jump in. This is what it says. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Jesus is talking to his disciples, kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. All right? Gentiles just means like pagan, like people who don't actually know God. They're godless. They don't pray like them, for they think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. J.C. Ryle, he's an old dead guy, but he is a fantastic author and a real awesome pastor. This is what he says. He says, what is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and so much holier than others? Right, there's this, you can visibly see this, right? Like there's just some people who love Jesus that have something that some people don't. And he goes, why are some so just like brighter and holier than others? He says, I believe the difference in 19 cases out of 20 arises from different habits about private prayer. Of all the great men and women of faith that I've read over the years, all of them would come to a very similar conclusion. This is what all of them would say collectively. They would say prayer, specifically your private prayer life, is the single greatest window into your true spiritual health. And for the average man or woman of faith, this is really like regarded to be pretty unfortunate, right? Because we're like, oh shoot, like, can't it be like any other metric of my spirituality? Because a lot of other ones I feel pretty strong in, but this one, I don't know. Because prayer's hard, right? Prayer's really hard. And when I talk about prayer, I don't just mean like you kind of like babbling on and on in your head all day long about like God helping you with like this, 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 and God give me an A, and hey, I need help with this, and help with this, help with this. I don't necessarily mean like really kind of just like stream of consciousness, I'm going to write a diary in my head and call it prayer. I mean like before the throne of God where his holiness is the presenting issue and your sin is on the table and you are coming to him and you're praying. That's hard. Tim Keller in his book on prayer, he says, I can think of nothing great that is also easy. Prayer then must be one of the hardest things in the world. I think that the reason that prayer is so hard is because prayer exposes us in ways that almost nothing else in the world does, right? Some of the most delight and wonder and awe and joy that I have ever experienced in my entire life has been when I'm on my knees by myself with God, but also some of the coldest, most insecure moments, the times of pain where I felt most alone, those have actually also been on my knees as well. And I think that prayer is so difficult for many of us because prayer exposes our spiritual poverty like nothing else can. John Owen, he's another Puritan pastor, he expresses it this way. He says, you can know much of the Bible and you can do great things for the poor, but who you are on your knees before God, that is who you are and nothing more. Prayer reveals our true spiritual condition in a way that nothing else can. So for many of us, our lack of prayer or our prayerlessness or even our attempts to pray but not being fulfilled in it, it actually leads to a lot of guilt and shame. Because to admit that our prayer life isn't as fulfilling as we want it to be seems like a scathing blow to our spirituality. As prayer seems to be maybe the most central and simple aspect of Christianity, to admit that we're bad at it can be incredibly shameful, but I've actually been helped a ton by this, by just reading people who are good at praying over the years. And so over the past year, like a year ago, I actually taught on the Lord's Prayer, and I basically was at a place where I was just like, man, I don't know how to pray. Jesus, teach me how to pray. And I started just reading the Lord's Prayer, but also reading a ton of people who are good at praying, and this is what I found. I read like 10 or 15 different people, like their ideas, their works on prayer. And basically what you'll find is this, like pastors, missionaries, like great saints of old, people that you look at as these like spiritual giants, every single one of them, without fail, they will say that there was a point in their life where they realized they don't know how to pray and they learned how to. Like there was something that happened where there was like, they're like a pastor and all of a sudden they realized like I am praying, but man, I don't know how to pray in the way that I need to get what I need for this moment. And so every single one of them, they would say that they actually realized they didn't know how to pray, or at least they realized they didn't have the kind of prayer life they needed. And all of them would say it at one point, they were right where I am today, or they're right where you're at today. And actually, even the disciples, right? They had to learn how to pray. Luke 11 is this awesome moment. It's the other place we get the Lord's Prayer. And like, Jesus is coming off of a mountain from praying, right? And his disciples, they finally corner him and they're like, Jesus, okay, teach us how to pray. And that's like a really humbling thing for someone who's like in Jesus's entourage, like one of these kind of up and coming leaders in this like new religious movement. They're like, Jesus, hey, like, would you teach us how to pray? Right? They all grew up Jewish. They've been praying to God their whole life. But they spent a few months with Jesus, and seeing Jesus' prayer life, it caused them to conclude that actually, no, they don't know how to pray at all, right? Because Jesus started his ministry by fasting and praying for 40 days. And he would often leave these massive crowds of people in order to find solitude and pray. He'd often wake up early to spend time alone in prayer. He would sometimes not sleep at all and instead pray all the way through the night. Jesus would pray to God intermingled with talking with people around him. Prayer wasn't just a regular part of Jesus' life. Prayer was his life. And while these disciples knew how to pray, they didn't know how to pray like Jesus. And so a bunch of grown Jewish men, they come to Jesus, men who've been following and praying to God their whole lives. They ask him if he would teach them how to pray. And so how does Jesus teach him to pray? Well, he gives him the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at the version of this in Matthew 6. And this is how it starts. It just says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Why? Well, he says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Instead, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The very first thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer is this. Prayer is, in its most fundamental state, its response. That's what prayer is. We're not the initiators. God is. Every single thing about prayer is actually a response to who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture. And he's saying this is actually part of what makes the prayers of the Gentiles empty, right? They aren't praying as a response to something God has said to them. Instead, they're kind of multiplying words. They're like creating mantras, and they're trying to speak in such a way that God in heaven might hear them and give them what they're asking for. In other words, there's nothing previous to their prayer. They are the ones trying to make the introduction. They are the ones trying to start the conversation. And Jesus says, that's not what prayer is. Prayer isn't about you trying to reach into the heavens. Prayer is about responding to the heavens reaching down to us. And Jesus is saying the reason these people are using so many words and trying so hard to get God to hear them is because they don't know God. They're trying to meet him. They're trying to find him. And they are babbling on and on into the cosmos, hoping that someone might answer. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, you, Christian, don't pray like that. Why? He says, because God is your Father. He's your Father in heaven. And he already knows what you need before you even ask for it. That really pushes against a really common idea of prayer. Here's a really common idea that I think some of us in this room might have of prayer. It's that in prayer, we're respecting God. Like we're talking to him, and by doing that, we are respecting him, we're honoring him, and we're giving him our time, and we're giving him our allegiance. And we think that if we do a good enough job with this, and if our life is generally good enough, then he will answer our prayers and he will give us what we asked for. And basically we have this idea that how happy God is with us, right? If God is happy with us, that is what will determine if he will answer yes or no to our request. And Jesus is saying that's not what prayer is. No, prayer isn't about getting on God's good side. Why? Because God's already your father. You can't get on a better side than that. It's not about informing him of what we want. Why? Because he already knows what we need. He already knows what we want. He already knows everything. And so that means that prayer isn't as much about us doing something in God, but it means that prayer is actually about God doing something in us. Hear me say this. The primary goal of your prayer life is not to change God, it's to change you. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. He doesn't give us the right words to say. He doesn't teach us the secret to get the ear and the heart of God. No, he gives us a prayer that as we pray it, it actually shapes us to be God's children. It shapes us to be who we really are. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I spent a lot of my life in college asking Jesus to teach me how to pray, but until this last year, I actually never listened to his response. He says, you want to learn how to pray? Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Luke 11, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come. It seems that Jesus really is saying that we can learn to pray by praying the actual words of the Lord's Prayer. And here's a question, right? Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Why did Jesus give them a short, simple prayer? Like, you have to put yourself in their situation, right? Because they're like, Jesus, like, we have prayers. We have the Psalms. Like, we don't need one more prayer. The problem is, like, we don't feel the prayers like you do. Like, we don't care about them like you do. We don't pray in the same way that you do. We don't just need another prayer. We need our heart to change. We need you to teach us to pray. And this is what's amazing. As I've been thinking and meditating and praying the Lord's Prayer over the last year, I think I understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus gave us a prayer that as we pray it over and over again, it actually shapes us into praying people. The Lord's Prayer is like a kind of liturgy. Like as we say its words and we repeat its phrases, as we meditate on its meaning, we think about its implications, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, I think that Jesus actually is doing what he said he would do, and he's teaching us to pray. Why? Well, it's because the Lord's Prayer is amazing. This prayer contains every single kind of prayer that we see in the entire rest of the Bible. It's this microcosm of every single thing that God has revealed about himself in all of the rest of Scripture, right? He is Father. He is heaven. He is the King who will set the world right. His will is what we need to happen in our lives. He is our provider, our Savior, our Shepherd. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is driving every single word of the whole of the rest of Scripture deep down into our hearts and minds. The reason that the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray is because this prayer, it reorders all our loves. It sets right all our affections. And as we pray it, we are changed and shaped into the children that he has called us to be. And that's why it starts in such a simple, beautiful way. Our Father in heaven. The very first thing that's supposed to shape and change our prayers, but it's also supposed to shape and change our lives, is this idea that the one that we pray to, the one who is on the throne of heaven, he is our Father. I want to read this quote for you guys. It says this: you can sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. This is John Stott. He's like trying to think about this idea, like how, why does the Lord's Prayer begin here, but also so much, why does so much of the Bible kind of funnel to this idea that God's our Father? And he says, you can actually sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it merely as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he did not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Have you ever noticed how many times it says Yahweh in the New Testament? Jesus doesn't really say that, does he? He says, Dad. 3.5 months ago, my life totally changed, guys. And I'm excited to tell you about it because I had a son. His name's Silas. Who's seen Silas? Yeah. Guys, he's incredible. Like, unbelievably. Like, I've talked to different people about this, and like, everyone would agree objectively, he is the best child in the entire world, right? We know that. That's true. We're all on the same page. No, Silas Rainier Livingston, that name, I know. It's awesome. He's my son, and he is incredible. He was almost a 10-pound baby. I weigh barely over 10 pounds now, okay? It doesn't make sense. His thighs, like, already are, like, about the same size as mine. Like, he can't fit into my jeans. He's huge. He's 3.5 months. He already weighs 18.5 pounds. It's crazy. Guys, I love him so much. I am obsessed with him. And everyone that's in my life right now knows. And they're like, stop showing us pictures. Stop talking about him. Like, stop being so excited to leave work and go home so you can, like, hold your kid. I am so in love, and it's so awesome. The past couple of weeks, he's started to smile, and it's like the most amazing thing in my life, because for a while when you have a kid, they're just like, and you're like, this is awesome, man, but like all of a sudden, like they start to see you, and they start to smile, and when he wakes up in the morning, there's this amazing thing that happens where we feed him at night, and he's normally like sitting in the bed because he won't go back into his crib. And we're not supposed to do that, but he's in the bed anyway. And like he's there, and so like what we do in the morning is he's wrapped up in this little swaddle, and so his arms are like all stuck in, you know. And we like wrap this open, and he just goes like this. He goes, ah! And he just lifts his arms up, and he stretches for like 15 minutes, and it's like the craziest thing. And he's so excited, and he's starting to smile when I look at him from a distance. And if I smile at him and I go, hey, buddy, he does the same thing back. He doesn't say, hey, buddy, but he smiles back, and it's incredible. And he's starting to do this thing. He's starting to do this thing where, we don't know why he's doing this, but he's making this face like a duck. He just is like sitting there. He goes, I'll try to do it. He goes, and we have no idea why he's doing it, and he just won't stop. And so we think he's like learning how his face works or something. And like, here's the funny thing is this, we've got him like, you know, we bought him like a little stuffed animal thing, and he's got this little thing we call like his gym, which like he lays under it, and there's like things that hang in his face, and you can play with him or whatever. But like his favorite thing in the world is just his hands. And he shoves them as far into his mouth as he possibly can, because he's like teething right now, and this is his favorite thing in the world, are these, right? And he just loves them, and he slobbers everywhere, and he immediately is soaking wet in the morning. But somehow, even that is great. And so here's what's true. When I walk in the door and I come in, immediately what I do is I park my car, and sometimes I forget even to put my handbrake on. That happened once. I'm just like, okay, park the car, get in. And I'm so excited to like open the door. Hey, Steph, what's up? Kiss. Silas. And I just like pick him up, and I look in his eyes. And I love him so stinking much, guys. It's incredible. And I hug him. I love my son. One of my favorite things in the world that I get to do with him is late at night, when he's about to go to bed, Steffi feeds him, but then I get to put him to bed every night because Steffi does everything else while I'm at work. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And every single night, I take him upstairs. The lights are down in his room. We hit the white noise machine so he won't wake up. And here's the thing. You put him in his crib, and you're like, hey, buddy, just go to sleep. No way. He's not going to go to sleep, right? And you put him there, and he'll start crying. So what you do, you have to do this every night. And we're like reading books, trying to figure out how to do this. We don't know. So here's what we do. I pick him up, and I put him in my arms, and I just walk with him. And I talk to him. And I look into his eyes, and like as I do this every night, the one thing I've done every night he's been alive so far, except when I'm here Thursday nights because he puts him to sleep, he's got an early bedtime. One of the things I do every night is I'm talking to him, and I pray the Lord's Prayer over him. You know, because the Lord's Prayer is communal, right? It's not me, it's like our Father, right? And so I can just pray like, our Father who's in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I pray this over him. And this is the thing that's been so amazing to me as I've been praying this prayer over my son, is like, I'm praying those words at the beginning, right? Like, our Father in heaven. And I'm holding my son. And guys, I'm telling you, like, my heart hurts when I look at him. I love him so much. And like, I hang on every single noise he makes, and he doesn't even talk yet. I'm so in love with my son. And I think about that. Our Father in heaven. My heart hurts so much how much I love him. And yet, this is what's true. My love for him is so small because I'm a selfish man. I'm proud. I'm quick to get angry. I'm self-centered. There's so much that is wrong with me as a father. And I just am carrying my son and looking into his eyes and experiencing this overwhelming delight and joy and pleasure in my son. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And every single night, I'm overwhelmed to the point of tears by this. That if this is the way I love my son, and I am a failure of a father, how much does our Father in heaven love us? If this is the way I look into the eyes of my son, and this is how my heart feels, what does the heart of God feel when he looks into our eyes? Like, this has been blowing my mind because I love seeing and looking at my son, and every single tiny thing he does, it makes me proud. I'm like, dude, you're standing. No way. That's what God is like for you. He's your father. And you know, a little while ago, we had that panel discussion on doubt. And you know, one of the questions that we didn't even get through, like hardly any of the questions. And I'm like scrolling through them. And eventually I see this question, and it's the substance of it was this. It just said like, hey, why does God call himself Father when that idea, it doesn't bring up good memories for me? Right? Like, why would he do that? Why would he call himself Father when like, I don't want God to be like my father? My heart broke when I read that. Because what's true is that, you know, in this broken world of sin and death, man, so many of us, we grew up with fathers who didn't hold us in safety and didn't speak words of life to us as we grew up. But we grew up with the smell of cigarette smoke and alcohol kind of burned into our memory from a young age. We grew up where words and anger, they cut deep wounds that have never really healed. You know, a lot of us grew up where we were judged against our siblings or against this ideal version of us that we could never attain. We grew up with fathers that cared way more about what was on the television screen than what was in our own hearts. And for a lot of us, when we hear that God is our Father, we think that this means that he's like our dad. He's not like your father. He's not. That's the point. He's your Father in heaven. He's not your Father on earth. He isn't abusive and angry. He's gentle. He's the one that over and over we see in Scripture that he's slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't throw things across the room when something disappoints him or when someone fails him, but he protects us from the ones who would do us harm. He doesn't cut us with his words, but he heals us with these words of life that he is always speaking over us. He isn't distracted from us by something else that's more important than us in his life. But instead, he spent our whole lives intently focused on us. And when we receive Jesus, when we take Jesus as our Savior, God becomes our dad. The father we never had here in life, maybe. He becomes that for you. The one who's filled with love and mercy, he becomes your father. The one who holds the stars in the of the cosmos, he just holds them all in his hand. He's your dad, which means that way more than that, what he delights in is holding your hand and hearing your voice and looking at you. Do you know God is father? Do you know that even in this exact moment, he is looking at you? And he delights in you. He sees the real you. He sees to the very core of who you are. The reason he knows the number of hairs on your head is because he cares enough about you and has studied you so intently to have counted them. And when he looks at you, and when he sees to the very core of who you are, past all the facade, past all the ways you try to put on an image for the people around you, he sees to the very real you. And because he is your father, he is proud of you. And he loves you so, so much. More than you could possibly understand. And so Jesus gives us this intro to this prayer that's going to change our lives. And he says, you need to pray like this, our Father in heaven. When we pray that way, what it does is it shapes us to be people who don't view our problems and our wants as primary, but actually, even as we begin to pray that, it shapes us into be the kind of people who see the needs of others as our problems as well. Do you ever notice that? Like, it doesn't start my dad, it starts our Father. Our Father. It shapes us into people who walk into this world not as orphans, but as brothers and sisters. It shapes us into people who know that they're adopted, who go into this world as people who are part of a family. We go into the world that it's our Father in heaven. It means that we know we have a home, and we know we have a Father, and we know that one day he's going to bring us there. It shapes us into the kind of people who know that God loves us, that knows that we are delighted in, who knows that we aren't orphaned from him, who knows that he has come to get us, who knows that there's one final day where he's going to pull us into the safety of his arms. And we pray our Father in heaven because when we pray, we're not banging on the door of heaven. We're not trying to get in. But as we pray, our Father is staring into our eyes, hanging on every single word we say. The application of this whole series is going to be really simple, guys. I think the way that Salt Company is going to be changed to be more like Jesus, but also I think Salt Company is going to be changed to be a group of people who really pray and are honestly prayerful people. I think it's just going to be by believing Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, this prayer is going to help me pray. I can do that. So tonight, together, let's just pray that, okay? Would you guys stand up? I'm not going to pray over us, but the band's going to come up, and as they do, I just want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. So if you want, you can just put it back on the screens for people who don't know it, and we'll just pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not part of the real prayer, guys. All right. That prayer is beautiful, and it will shape our lives as we pray it. Let's worship together, guys.